Almighty God, as we gather in this holy space, send your Spirit to be in our midst to fill us that we might run the race you have set before us. And when we stumble and fall, may we cling to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the source of all strength. In his name I pray. Amen. So good morning. Some of you know I am now a grandfather. I know, it's hard to believe. You can say it at the door a lot today. I mean, you're so young. How could it? Laura and I married, she was 11, I was 12. It was okay. We were from Alabama. It's fine there. So I have this 13-month-old grandchild, and I've only babysat a few times, and I babysat Monday night, and I found the phrase, babies are for the young, really is true. It's very true. And I can hardly believe that Laura and I reared three children. Our youngest turns 20 years old today. Can't believe that. People always ask me, how are your children? And I'll go, right now, they're okay. It's not the end of the day. As you know, you never quit parenting, so... Well, I sat with this baby Monday night, and it reminded me of an incident in my first year of seminary. Laura and I had sold our home in Alabama. We packed up a U-Haul, and we moved to an apartment just outside of Washington, D.C. Our oldest was just beyond two, our youngest just above one, and the youngest was not a sleeper. And this seemed to get worse and worse and worse in the move. And you can imagine what it was like. New city, little or no cash. Laura looking for part-time work, trying to adjust from quiet suburban life to extraordinarily loud urban life. We could almost throw a baseball and hit I-95, which is the main highway, the Shirley Highway that leads down into downtown D.C. And add to that, stressed out, nervous, anxious first-year seminary student. And a child who did not seem to take to sleep. And all of it combined just about put me in the psych ward. Now, as the fall wore on, it just got worse. And I remember it as if it were yesterday, Thanksgiving 1989. My middle son, at that point my youngest, was up all night, it seemed, until 3 a.m., and he went to sleep. Finally, we fell asleep. 6 a.m., he woke up. I looked at Lauren and I said, we have got to go to the doctor. Something's wrong with this kid. And I said, and you're not going. I'm going. I'm going to make sure the right questions are asked. I'm going to make sure I get the right answer. I sat in the waiting room with deep and profound hope that the doctor would bring insight into what had become an intolerable situation. Into the examining room he came. The dog listened to everything I had to say. He looked at my son's ears. He looked up his nose. He looked down his throat. He listened to his chest. He thumped here, tapped there, and then looked me square in the eye and said, your son has a sleeping disorder. What happened after that, thanks to some good lawyers, has been expunged from my criminal record. Now, ultimately, some of you remember what this is. If you don't, you can go look it up, go Google it. We ferberized him, right? We ferberized him, which means you basically leave him alone after you give him a little Benadryl. And, and 3 nights later, I'm not kidding, 3 nights later, he slept 15 hours straight. I actually went in that morning and shook the crib because I thought we had done something bad to him. I was exhausted. I was completely out of juice. It's a wonder I made it to the end of that semester. I was and had been a rather driven young man. But you know, when you drive yourself alone, you wear yourself out. And if I had not gone to the doctor to get a little advice about my son, I would have likely gone completely over the edge. That's one of those phrases we use, isn't it, to describe someone when they've collapsed. Maybe you see that in a loved one. Maybe you're thinking it right now. I'm beat. I'm whipped. I can't make it anymore. I'm running around in circles. I'm running on empty. I'm burned out. Do you feel that way? I know some of you do. I know some of you work really, really hard, but what happens when you do that all the time? You become faint, weary. You feel powerless, exhausted. That sound familiar? The passage from Isaiah today comes from the time in Judah's exile in Babylon, an event that gave Israel an overwhelming season of, frankly, depression and exhaustion. Now, Isaiah tries to lift them. It is God's words through his chosen prophet written to people who have actually been kicked off the hill where God's temple stood and now found themselves as strangers in a strange land, bearing once again, can you believe, the yoke of slavery. And they're looking for any kind of hope they can muster. And it becomes clear that the people of Judah were exhausted after all of this. They're teetering on the edge of a figurative abyss. And into the midst of Judah's exhaustion comes this word of hope. For them, the words of God spoken through Isaiah, they may have become a kind of mantra, kind of cheerleading phrase that they recited to one another just to get through the day in Babylon. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. He strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those words have become rather popular. They're quoted a lot. You can find them chapter verse on Christian bumper stickers and t-shirts and note cards. Tim Tebow used to put the chapter and verse and on lettering, white lettering on his black eye paint when he was winning championships with the University of Florida. I'm not sure what he put after they lost. Jesus wept. I think it But in that case, of course, the reference was to young men not getting weary and running without fainting. And it might have had more to do with getting in the end zone than being buoyed by God's strength. Isaiah was not talking about trying to win a touchdown or to get through tax season or to raise an infant. He was talking to people who were enslaved and exiled, people who felt abandoned and utterly desolate. He was trying to breathe hope into their darkness and to remind them that they were not alone, that God is always seeking to swoop in and be their strength. If you're a member of this church, you know for some months we've been watching a growing sinkhole outside of our activity center. We have written our councilman. We have talked to him. I'm going to give you all his personal phone number next week. We've contacted the city. He and I happen to work out at the same gym, and now he goes to the other end of the gym when I'm doing my 400-pound deadlifts. The other side. I advise you not to go over it because it's getting larger. And if you know anything about sinkholes, and many of you in the oil and gas business do, as a former Floridian, I know that it really does no good to fill in a sinkhole from the top. Because the problem is much deeper. Sinkholes happen when underground streams kind of drain away during seasons of drought, the underlying ground, causing the ground at the surface to lose that underlying support, and suddenly everything caves in and topples in upon itself. And there are those people whose lives are like a sinkhole. Some of you have been there. Some of you are there today. Use those words I used a moment ago. I'm beat. I'm exhausted. I'm empty. What's wrong? Not always, but very often what's happened is that we've tried to live life without the power of God. And in God's place, we put other things. We put in things that the world applauds, you know, awards and trophies and recognition, thicker resumes, more authority. All of that is fed by harder work, more hours, greater strain, more responsibility. And there are private things we pour into our sinkholes. I'll let you come up with your own list. Problem is, anything we pour into that sinkhole that is not of God does not take care of the underlying problem. It only leads to greater exhaustion. As Blaise Pascal wrote, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, and only God can fill it. Letty Cowan, in her book Springs in the Valley, tells the story of some coolie tribesmen who had been engaged to carry the loads of some Western travelers across Africa. And she writes, the first day they marched rapidly and went far. The Westerners had high hopes of a speedy journey. But the second morning, these jungle tribesmen refused to move for some strange reason. They just sat and they rested. And on inquiry as to the reason for this strange behavior, the traveler was informed by the tribesmen that they had gone too fast the first day and that they were now waiting for their souls to catch up with their bodies. I would bet that there's some of us here who are longing for that. For our souls and bodies to be as one. But we don't do that on our own. We don't do that without God. Cowan is really echoing Isaiah's words. Strength comes by resting in God, not trusting in ourselves. When all we are is all we are, then we lose who we are, who we were created to be. You may not know you're tired. Here are a few symptoms, okay? The first one, you're tired. You're controlling. You're worried. You get angry easily. You get anxious. You work too hard. You care a whole lot about what other people think about you. And these are just a few, but each symptom reveals the same root cause. You are buoyed by stuff that feeds the body, not the soul. You think you're in charge, but you know you're really not. So you try and make up for it by just working harder on that outside stuff, that stuff that the world gives you a standing ovation for. But you've not grabbed hold of a buoy. You've tied yourself to an anchor. Are you tired? Tired of trying to work on your own? Tired of trying to do your marriage on your own, parenting on your own, tired of trying to be the perfect wife, husband, son, daughter, friend, Christian. Are you tired of trying to put down that bottle or that bag on your own? Good. Because if you know you're tired of being perfect, then you know you're not. If you're ready to get some help, then you've taken a first step towards renewing your strength. And if you're just plain old exhausted, then you've come to the right place. Few more wonderful words were spoken than those etched above our doors. Jesus' words to the weary of his day and the weary of ours, come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. This is beautifully revealed in the movie Chariots of Fire. It came out in 1981. That's like ancient history now, but still a great movie. The film is a story about two runners primarily, and it reveals to us two ways the young men choose to run in races. Harold Abraham is every inch a driven man, and at one point he explains why he must win the gold medal at the 100 meter race, and he says, "I have 10 seconds to justify my existence." That's one way to run. On the other hand, you have Eric Waddell, and he's a man who knows to wait upon the Lord. He foregoes the Olympic glory. He does not run in a particular race that's on the Sabbath. He chooses instead to worship and to rest on Sunday. And this doesn't mean he's forgotten about running or lost his love of running. In fact, he runs for a very different reason. He says in the movie, "When I run, I feel his pleasure." One man runs to prove himself. The other abandons himself to the Lord, and now he can simply enjoy running. Two ways to run. Two ways to live. Either we do it in our own strength to justify our own existence, or in dependence on the Lord's strength, we entrust our justification and our whole lives to him. And when we do that, we receive it back as renewed strength. When verse 31 says the Lord shall renew their strength, it's a word, it comes from a Hebrew word that most often means to change or to exchange. It's a kind of swap the Lord offers. He receives our weakness unto himself, and in that ultimate sense, he takes on our frailty. He becomes flesh. And running our race all the way to its bitter end at the cross. But he rises again by the power of the Spirit and offers us a cross-shaped strength, a strength in weakness. Sometimes the strength will be as eagle's wings. Sometimes it will just be running with endurance. Sometimes it'll be just enough to walk and not faint. But at all points, it will be the Lord Jesus who upholds us and his Spirit. You can run on your own strength, and you will run yourself into the ground. Or you can stop the self-justification and swap human strength for Christ's, and then simply live in his good pleasure. I think that's what Jesus called abundant life. We mentioned it in the opening prayer. Another version of the Bible says a full life. Another version of the Bible says, "I have come to give life and to fill it up." Maybe it's time for some of us to quit trying to fill that sinkhole in our life with things from this world and instead let God in Christ fill you. Maybe for the first time. Maybe just yet again. In a minute, we'll come. Come here on your knees. Hold out your hands. Don't grab. Don't take, don't run for it. Just receive it. As if it were wind lifting you up beyond your own strength. Bring your exhaustion to God. I've known exhaustion. I've known collapse. I've known the frailty of believing I can live life without God. I have. And I bet most of you have too. And maybe some of you are trying to do it today. If so, it's time to hear Isaiah. Not just hear, but hear. "Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." when all is said and done, it really comes down to one decision. Your wings or his? I don't know about you, but I'll take his every time. Amen.